But if you turn with me in God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, and I want to draw your attention there to verse 10, Luke chapter 13, commencing our reading there at verse 10, as we read down to verse 22. Luke chapter 13, commencing our reading there at verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he, Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, until the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. I know again the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. I've got to ask you to join me and to stand on our feet as we come to approach God again in a word of prayer. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the word of God. We thank thee, Lord, that it is a sure, sound foundation that a man can rest his soul upon. And we pray this evening that, Lord, you would anoint my own lips with simplicity, clarity, and, Lord, even with heartfelt compassion. Lord, as we sang in our opening hymn, as we sang, Lord, teach me what it meaneth, the value of a soul. And, Lord, I pray that, Lord, each one here would know the value of a soul, that even the gospel is preached, that their hearts would be firmly pressed for those who are still yet outside the kingdom. That, Lord, we would pray with one accord that the Lord would move through the preaching of his word, that he would glorify his own name in bringing a man or woman unto himself. And therefore, Lord, bless the preaching of thy word. Pour out thy spirit amongst us, and may we see the wonder of thy Son. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the greatest blessings that God has given to his creatures has been the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day itself is a blessing that God has given to his people. Now, I wonder this morning as you woke up and as you made your way to the house of God and as you came to God's house and you went home for your dinner and you came back out this evening, I wonder at what stage did it strike you that this is a special day? If I could put it in another way, when you were making your way through this past week, fulfilling your earthly responsibilities, and then when Saturday evening came, did you get excited? Did the prospect of the Lord's Day being in the next morning, did it fill your soul with excitement? Did you recognize that this is a special day? So often is it not true, even for born again God's children, we can be so busy in life, we can have so many demands pressing upon us that when the Lord's Day finally comes, Instead of seeing it as a blessing from God himself, so often, shamefully, we see it as a hindrance. We see it as an obstruction to our earthly responsibilities here below. But I want to remind you here today that the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, is a special day. It's a day that God exercises his mercy towards men and women. Indeed, in Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 11, after the Lord had given Moses the commandment to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, how did the Lord finish off that great commandment? Did he not say unto Moses, "The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it"? And the Lord, in blessing the Sabbath day, he has made it a blessing unto us. Because when the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it from the other 6 days of the week, he increased his activity, his exercise of mercy towards men and women on the Sabbath day. When you look back through the channels of history and go back into the Old Testament scriptures, you will recognize that the sacrifices at the tabernacle, the sacrifices at the temple, they were doubled on the Sabbath day. We also recognize when we come into the New Testament that the Lord and many of his apostles, they increased their ministry on the Lord's day. And throughout history, the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day by increasing the revelation of his Son to men and women. And therefore, it shouldn't surprise us here tonight. When we look through all the history books and we record the instances when men and women came to know Christ as their Savior, it shouldn't surprise us to find out that it was the Sabbath day that many men and women came to know Christ as their Savior. I know in my own testimony, it was the Lord's day I came to know Christ as my Savior. As a young 7-year-old boy coming home from church and under conviction from the preaching of God's Word, I had the joy of coming to know Christ as my Savior on that day. And it's no surprise. Why? Because the Lord had increased his activity of mercy towards me. He brought me through Sunday school where he showed me the wonder of his Son. I had been in God's house under the preaching of God's Word, where the Word was faithfully applied to my conscience. And the Lord, in his sovereign mercy, he drew me on to himself. You know, I remember when I was working in the workplace and before I came into the Bible college, I remember I was quite startled. This woman, she isn't a saved woman, doesn't come to church. And she said to me, "Andrew, my most favorite day of the week is the Sabbath day, the Sunday. It's my favorite day of the week." So I asked her, "What's your reason? Why is the Sabbath day your favorite day of the week?" And she said, "Well, I find that our Christian boss, he's more tolerable, he's more patient on the Monday than any other day of the week." And my friend, the world can see it, that the Sabbath day has a quickening effect upon God's people. Doesn't it strengthen your heart? Doesn't it lift your spirits that when you wake up in the Monday morning, you want to serve the Lord? You see, the Sabbath day, it's a special day. A day that God exercises his mercy towards his people. Now, as we break into this passage here before us in Luke chapter 13, we find that the writer of this book places a decided emphasis on the Sabbath day. Not only find it being mentioned to us in the very first verse of this narrative, in verse 10, but 5 times throughout this miracle account, Luke records to us that this woman was healed on the Sabbath day. In fact, the very purpose why Christ came and healed this woman on the Sabbath day, he was seeking to heal this woman as an instruction, a teaching to the religious Pharisees of how they had misinterpreted the meaning of the Sabbath day. You see, to those religious people who had gathered out into that synagogue on that occasion, they thought that by their church attendance and by their faithfulness, that they were acquiring the favor of God, that they were building merit upon their account. In fact, if you go into Jewish literature and the Jewish Talmud, you will find that they have 39 different rules that they have supplemented to the fourth commandment. You see, in the Jewish religious mind at that time, they thought if we add rules to God's commandment, we can act it like a fence. If we place all these rules around the commandment, and if we don't break those rules around the commandment, then we'll not break the commandment itself. And some of these rules were like this. You weren't allowed to walk on grass on the Sabbath day, Because in the Pharisees' mind, when you walk on grass, you bruise grass. And that's like bringing the combine harvester out on the Sabbath day. It was like cutting the grass on the Sabbath day. Another rule that they had was you weren't allowed to wear Roman sandals on the Sabbath day. Because Roman sandals, they were fastened by a heavy nail. And that, in the Jewish mind, was like carrying a weight. It was like carrying a burden, working on the Sabbath day. See, these Pharisees, they were so caught up in seeking to win the favor of God that they imposed this intolerant system of religion that sought to build merit upon the people. They sought to bind the people that they had to walk to God's church in their bare feet. They thought by their walking in bare feet to God's house, they were winning the favor of God. They replaced the meaning of God's Sabbath from a day of mercy, where God works in mercy towards us, into a day of merit. But we can acquire the mercy of God. You know, Christ, understanding this grave error of interpretation of the Lord's day, he comes into this synagogue in front of these religious Pharisees and he heals this woman, showing God's exercise of mercy towards this woman, showing that this is a day of mercy rather than a day of merit where men can win God's favor. You know, this elder of the synagogue, recognizing what Christ was doing before him, we find in verse 14 that he was incensed to indignation. And he began to argue with the Lord Jesus Christ that he had broken the Sabbath day. And what did Jesus say to this Pharisee? Well, in verses 15 to 16 we read, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to a watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" In other words, Christ was seeking to tell this religious Pharisee he was the one who broke the Sabbath day. This Pharisee, in his system of religion, he showed more mercy to his livestock than he did to his own kin, than to his own neighbor. My friend, what was a great summary of the second table of God's law? We are to love our neighbor as ourself. And Christ replying this answer back to this Pharisee, we read in verse 17 that he was ashamed. He recognized that he was a debtor to God's law. In fact, if you analyze the action, why he watered the animal on the Sabbath day, it wasn't because he loved the animal. The reason why he watered the animal on the Sabbath day, he realized, if I don't water that animal will perish due to a lack of water. He only loved himself. He made a system of religion that suited himself. You see, this man, he had no love for his neighbor, and he had no love for his God, and therefore he was a debtor in the eyes of God. And you know, tonight I want us to see that this Sabbath day is not a day where we're, by our church attendance and by our reverence of the Sabbath day, that we win the favor of God. But rather, I want you to see that the Lord's day is a wonderful day of God's mercy. God is the one who has set aside this day. God is the one who has set up this church for the preaching of God's word. God is the one who is proclaiming his message of love towards you. I want you to see that this is a day of mercy. By considering how this woman received mercy from God and being healed on the Sabbath day. Notice first of all in this miracle account the woman's affliction. Because in verse 11 we read, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself." And I'm sure as you've ascertained by now, Luke is the writer of this book. And Luke, being a trained medical doctor, the first thing that he wants to bring to our attention as miracle account is the list of this woman's symptoms of her affliction. There we see in verse 11 all the different afflictions that this woman possessed in this instance. And the very first affliction that he brings to our attention is that she suffered from a spirit of infirmity. A spirit of infirmity. You know, the word infirmity here, it means weakness. It refers to a lack of strength. In fact, Luke clarifying that point to us, he says at the end of verse 11 again, she could in no wise lift up herself. See, Luke was emphasizing to us that this woman who stood before Christ within the synagogue, she was totally weak. She had no power. She had no strength within herself to straighten her back. It didn't matter how much energy or how much effort she exerted into trying to straighten her back. She was totally hunched over. She was powerless. She had no ability to straighten her back. It didn't matter what medication she was on. It didn't matter what food, diet, or whatever advice she received from her friends. She didn't have the ability to straighten her back. She was a woman who suffered weakness. Now, I remember my childhood when I was a lot smaller. I would often go into my father's bedroom. My father leaving his shoes lying about. They looked, in my time and development, they looked like clown shoes. It seemed so big to me. I would go over to my father's shoes and I used to pick them up. I used to get into my father's shoes and then I would pull the laces up. And because I was so small and my father's shoes were so big, when I pulled those laces up, they looked like braces on me. They were so big. And I used to walk across my father's bedroom like a puppet, pulling each lace up at a time as I walked across the room. But you know, in my child's mind, I thought, if I just pulled hard enough in these laces, if I just exerted enough energy and strength, I could pull myself off the floor and I could fly away off to some sunny destination. Well, as you can see tonight, I have not learned that technique. Or I could be doing some airline today and lifting you in my back and we'll go off to some sunny destination. You see, in my child's mind, I was oblivious to the fact that I was weak, that I was totally powerless, that I could in no wise lift up myself. And you're the natural man today. He is just like me in my father's bedroom. He's oblivious. He thinks by his rule adherence. He thinks that by his religion and his good works and by his virtue signaling that he can eventually one day lift himself up into heaven. Man or woman here this evening, we are powerless. We are totally weak and before the eyes of God. You see, Christ was using this woman as an object lesson. As those religious Pharisees who came to win the favor of God by their church attendance, when they came into that synagogue, Christ used this woman. And he says, look how she's naturally weak. Look how she can't straighten herself. She can in no wise lift up herself. So are you, religious Pharisee. You can in no wise lift up yourself into heaven. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, Paul is telling us that the natural mind that is born into this world, it's born with a hatred towards the person and the things of God. It doesn't matter what he may do or what he may try. He is born with this natural inbred hatred. He breaks the first table of God's law at birth when he's brought into this world. You see, man and woman here tonight, we are utterly powerless. We are weak. We cannot lift ourselves into heaven. We need to come to the point like this woman. She recognized her weakness. She recognized she could not lift herself up. And what did she do? She threw herself into the arms of the Savior. She threw herself into the arms of Christ. Not only did Luke reveal to us that this woman suffered from weakness, but notice also she suffered from crookedness. Because this woman, not having the ability to straighten her back, she then became crooked. In fact, in verse 11, Luke goes on to say that she was bowed together, literally meaning she was bent double. If I could just place the picture before you, this woman had become so crooked that her shoulders were now touching her kneecaps. She was literally bent, doubled over. And my friend, the natural man, not having the power to keep the law of God, he becomes crooked. By each passing day, adding more guilt upon his shoulders, in the eyes of God, he becomes more crooked, until he is literally seen bent double. His shoulders are now touching his kneecaps. In fact, one commentator put it like this, that the man, the natural man born into the world, he is so twisted, so contorted, so grotesque in the sight of God that he can't even hide behind a corkscrew. He is so twisted in his natural depravity. My friend, that is how God sees the natural man. You remember, what this woman was physically was what these religious Pharisees were spiritually in the eyes of God. And as that woman stood at the front of the synagogue, bent over, her shoulders touching her knees, Christ said to those religious Pharisees, "So are you." In God's eyes, you are not the one standing up straight. In God's eyes, you are hunched over with the guilt of sin. You see, being born naturally weak, we then become crooked. We become crooked in the eyes of God. Not only does woman suffer from crookedness, but she also suffered from blindness. Because as most commentators agree upon this passage, that this woman, she was probably in her middle age. And therefore, she wasn't born with this condition. But it was something she contracted later on in life when the devil cast this spirit of affliction upon her. It was a child she could look up. As a child, she could see the sun, the moon, and the stars. But you know, by each passing day, when Satan cast a spirit of affliction upon her, and as her muscles began to tighten in her back, and as her spine began to fuse together, she got blinded to the heavenly lights above. And you know, sin, rather than straightening the soul, it curves the soul. It robs the soul's interest of spiritual things. Have you ever seen a forest fire? When a fire hits a forest, it will leave those leaves black and charred. But when a fire hits that exact same forest, no longer will you see those leaves that once burst into flames and then went black and charred. But now when the fire hits that forest, the leaves, they just begin to smolder. You can hardly see the light from the flame upon it. But when the fire hits that forest for the third time, nothing happens. It's been completely burnt out. And I've heard men and women leaving God's house, and they say, the preachers today, they don't know how to preach the gospel. When I was a child and sat in God's house, I used to hold on to the pew with such conviction. I felt as if I would fall into hell in that moment. But now, going on in my sin, growing careless, blinded to the heavenly lights above, I can now leave God's house unaffected, undisturbed in my conscience. My friend, the fault is not the preacher. The fault is your hardness. Each time you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, each time you walk out those doors, you harden yourself. You harden yourself to spiritual things. See, not only did this woman suffer from weakness and crookedness and therefore blindness, but she also suffered from pain. This woman suffered from pain. In fact, I think it's quite commendable. This woman, she was crooked. She was suffering pain in every moment. Even when she sat, she was sore. When she lay down, she was sore. And yet she still came to God's house. What a faithful woman. But you know, this woman, she suffered from pain. You know, I wonder if you ever hurt your back. When you've hurt your back, how have you felt? When you've lied down or when you sit or even doing activities where you're not even moving yourself. Your back is continually sore. I think it's one of the worst pains you can have. There's no rest for a sore back. My friend, so it is with sin. Sin can bring pleasure for a moment. Yes, you can go out and break the Sabbath day. And yes, it can please and gratify the natural appetites of your body. But my friend, in the long term, like this woman, eventually you will suffer pain. Pain continually. My friend, there'll be no rest. There'll be no moments where Abraham could, as we find in Lazarus, where he cried out for just a drop of water. A wee moment of rest in hell. There was no rest. There was pain continually. You know, the princes of Judah, thinking that they knew better and breaking the Sabbath day and seeing no immediate response from God and judgment, they thought that they could sin with impunity. Jeremiah coming on to the princes of Judah, he said unto them in Jeremiah 17, the verse 27, "If ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." The princes of Judah, they laughed at Jeremiah. They locked him up. They cast him in a cell, and God brought destruction by Babylon towards that city. The gates were destroyed, and those princes were carried away off into judgment where the flames are not quenched.
not quenched. You see, sin is not a light thing. But my friend, it will bring pain. And pain continually. Not only do we see this woman's affliction, but notice also in this account, we also notice her physician. Her physician. Because we read there in verse 12, "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And the first thing I want you to see in this verse, the very first action that Christ worked towards this woman, he saw her. He saw her. Yes, I know she was twisted and contorted. She would have been conspicuous to the natural eye. Bearing an image like the hunchback of Notre Dame, she would have immediately caught the eye of an individual. But Christ didn't look upon this woman as the Pharisees did. And if you look at the first five verses of Luke chapter 13, you find the logic of the Pharisees. When they saw somebody was suffering a calamity within their life, they thought it was immediate judgment for their sin. And therefore, when this woman came hunched over into the synagogue, they would have wanted to distance themselves, not just social distance. They would want to get right away from that woman. Because in their mind, she was a wicked sinner. Look at what God has done to this woman. Look at her pain. She is under pain continually. But when Christ came into the meeting, when Christ took the place there at the top of the synagogue and began to speak on to these people, and when he saw this woman, he called on to her. And he called her to come on to him. Christ didn't want to distance himself from this woman. He saw this woman in compassion. He saw her with love. Maybe you know religious people, and they run away from you. They say, that person's got no hope. There's no hope for that individual's soul. Well, let me remind you what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You know, that word "without strength" is the exact same word "infirmity" that we find in Luke chapter 13, verse 11. And therefore, what Paul is saying here, when this woman was without strength, weak before Christ, Christ saw her in compassion. Christ saw her in love. And my friend, man and woman, Christ went the whole way to Calvary. He died for the ungodly because he loved them. He loved them. Not only did he see this woman in compassion, but notice secondly, he called her to him. Because in verse 12 he says, "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And in spite of this woman being an object of mockery and scorn, a woman who was a social pariah, we find Christ calling on to this woman. And what was the word that he used to call on to her? He called her woman. Do you not remember at Calvary? When Christ was hanging upon the cross, when God's judgment was being poured out upon his soul, when he saw the Apostle John before him, beside his mother, how did he call unto his mother? He called her woman. It was an expression of love. It was an expression of kindness that Christ revealed to this woman. I know Jesus Christ, not only seeing you in compassion, we also find that he acted upon his compassion. Because loving us from all of eternity, he then came down and took the role as a servant. He lived amongst us. And he went all the way to the cross. But my friend, the work of Christ does not stop there. Going all the way to Calvary, finishing that work, going up to the right hand of the Father, we find him calling on to man, calling on to woman to come on to him. To come on to him. What does he say in verse 12? He called her to him. He called her to him. As I said in my introduction, I remember the night I got saved, as I said, it was a Sabbath. On that occasion, my father was the preacher. And I remember as I sat in God's house, I was so cross with my father. I said, how dare he? My father has a tendency when he preaches, he points. So every time my father pointed, I felt as if he was pointing at me and saying to the church, here's a sinner in God's house now. I was mortified. I was so furious with my father. You know, I came home. I challenged my father. How dare you tonight make a fool of me in God's house, saying that I was a sinner? My father looked at me. He says, Andrew, I wasn't even thinking upon you. It wasn't me who was pointing you out. It was God the Holy Ghost. It was Christ in his kingly office calling me to come on to him. And I wonder in God's house over these past Sundays, if you have been sitting under God's preaching, and as you have felt that call to come under Christ, have you received Him? Have you submitted to yourself and yielded yourself by faith unto Christ? My friend, He called this woman to come on to Him. And the call of God is not only particular, but the call of God is pointed. When God begins to deal with an individual, He will make them self-consciously aware. They will begin to feel God's presence. They will begin to feel the holiness of God. They will begin to feel the weight of their sin. And in that moment, Christ calls on to you. Come on to me. I have borne your judgment at Calvary. I have satisfied the wrath of God. Come on to me and I will receive you. And I will never, 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 never cast you out. You see, Christ not only saw this woman in compassion, but He called her to Him. Don't we find Christ calling her to Him, but notice also He touched her. For in verse 13 we read, He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You know, the phrase here, He laid His hands on her, was indicative of Christ's healing power. Because in Luke chapter 4 and the verse 40, the same writer uses this phrase when he says, Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. And healed them. See, when Christ came into that synagogue, when He saw that woman in love and compassion, when He called her to come unto Him, He didn't leave her there to be ridiculed by the congregation. But then I find my Savior humbly going towards the woman, outstretching His arms towards her. He then touched her. And in touching this woman, He healed her. You know, as well as contemplating Christ, there must be a coming to Christ. Imagine if that woman said to herself, there's no way I'm coming to the front of the synagogue. These Pharisees, they hate me. They've been ridiculing me and mocking me as a cruel, hard sinner. They look at with me in contempt. And if I go to the front of the church, they'll even talk more about me. They will look at my disfigurement and laugh at me. If she used that excuse, if she let embarrassment hold her at the back of the synagogue, she would have missed out on the healing touch of Christ. Maybe over the past weeks and months you've said to yourself, there's no way I'm coming to Christ. If I come to Christ, I'll be the talk of the community. People will begin to speak about me. Look at him. Did you hear that he got saved? My friend, look what happened here. When that woman came forward, and when she received the healing touch of Christ, they were no longer mocking this woman. They all stood in amazement. They all saw the miracle that took place before them. This woman who was crooked, she was now standing upright. She was now living a life of righteousness before the Lord. She became the talk of the community for the right words. The right words. And my friend, don't let embarrassment keep you in God's house tonight from not taking Christ as your Savior. But my friend, claim Him. Claim Him as your own. Notice lastly, her reaction. Her reaction, because once she came forward and Christ laid her hand upon her, we read in verse 13, and He laid His hands on her, and read, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You Christ going forward and touching this woman, and strength leaving His body into this woman, and the woman receiving this strength, she was then able to stand upright. For the first time in 18 years, she was able to stand vertical in the eyes of Christ. She received a new standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once this woman was crooked. Once she was hunched over with the guilt of sin. And then Christ healing her, saving her. And immediately, she was made straight. In that moment where Christ saved her, she became upright in the eyes of God. When I came as a 7-year-old boy, yes, I've let the Lord down many times in my teenage years and even up to our own life, we always let the Lord down. We don't go through a moment where we don't let the Lord down. We're not as perfect as we should be. But my friend, this is the wonderful truth about our salvation. When we take Christ as our Savior, no longer are we standing in our merits. We are now standing in the merits of Christ. And therefore, when God looks upon you, He doesn't see you crooked anymore. He sees you upright. He sees you standing righteous in the garments of Christ for all of eternity. Isn't that a wonderful truth that encourages your heart day and daily? That every time you come to the place of prayer, when you seek the Lord, isn't that a truth that thrills your heart? I'm upright. I'm upright in the eyes of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this woman, she received a new standing before Christ. Not only did she receive a new standing, but she also received a new strength. Because strength pulsating into her body where once it was absent, she was now able to stand up. But only able to stand up, she was then able to walk. She was able to skip. She was able to play and do all those things that she did as a teenage girl under the eastern sun. She was now able to fulfill her own responsibilities around her household. She no longer had to depend upon her family. She no longer had to depend upon the mercy of others to provide for her. She could do it herself. And I have so often heard people say, oh, I can't become a Christian. Because if I become a Christian, I won't be able to keep it. And you're right. So far in your Christian experience, or in your own experience, you can't keep it. Every time you've tried to walk the right line, you've always fallen. But my friend, when the Lord saves you an individual, when the Lord gives you a new standing, not only does He forgive you, but He also gives you the power of God the Holy Ghost. He liberates you from the bondage and the tyranny of sin. You become a free man in the Lord Jesus Christ to serve. Oh yes, this woman, I'm sure she tripped over many times and she fell many times, but now there was a new direction in her life. She was now majorly always standing upright, walking about, fulfilling her responsibilities below. She received a new strength in Christ. You see, that new standing in Christ, it provides a wonderful legal framework that God can then pour out the Holy Spirit, that He could give us His grace to receive new strength, to live for Him, and a witness for Him here below. Not only did she receive a new strength, but she also received a new song. Because once she received this new freedom, what happened at the end of the verse? She glorified God. She glorified God. Do you not remember in Psalm 40, the psalmist, he was stuck in the miry clay, in the bondage of sin. Then God putting upon him the rock. What do we read in Psalm 40? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And each man and woman here tonight have experienced the wonder of God's grace. What was the first thing that you wanted to do? You wanted to praise Him. You wanted to thank Him. Remember the Apostle Paul, when he was walking along that Damascus road, and then when he went into the village and Ananias came on to him, what was the first thing he did? He prayed. He began to rejoice and he prayed unto God. And what was the response of Christ? Behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. You see, once we've experienced the wonder of God's grace, we then want to glorify Him. We then want to live for Him here below. But notice lastly, not only did she receive a new song, but notice also she received a new sight. Remember this woman, she was crooked. She was hunched over her. Her shoulders were now touching her knees. And now experiencing the healing touch of Christ, who would have been the very first face she would have seen? The very first face that that woman would have seen would have been the face of Christ. The face of Christ. As Christ leant over and touched this woman. And she began to straighten her back for the first time in 18 years. The very first face she's seen was the face of Christ. And man or woman here tonight, those who've experienced the sweetness of God's grace, the very first face we will see in heaven is the face of Christ. My friend, He's coming. He's coming in the air. And my friend, He's coming to claim us as His own. And my friend, when we will see Him, we will see the marks upon His hands. The marks of our atonement. The marks where Christ satisfied the wrath of God for us. And my friend, our hearts will be bubbling over with love. We'll want to stoop before Him. We'll want to adore Him for the grace, the love that God has shown to us. You see, this Sabbath day is a wonderful day of mercy. It's a day that God has brought you into His house. It's a day that God has presented the message of Christ to you again. And He's revealed to you, if you're standing in Christ, you're seen upright in the eyes of God. He can now give you that new strength, that power and ability to live for Him. And one day, we're going to see the face of Jesus. The face of Jesus. We will behold Him. And my friend, when we will behold Him, we will be like Him. Like Him forevermore. I trust and pray, as you think upon these words, that you will not let embarrassment hold you. but you'll come and claim him as your own. You know, in closing, if you turn with me in your hymn books to the hymn 240, the hymn 240, the hymn 240. She only touched the hem of his garment, as to his side she stole, amid the crowd that gathered around him, and straightway she was whole. And we'll just remain seated as we sing this hymn, and hymn 240, and we'll just sing the first verse together, the first verse of this hymn, in the hymn 240. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for that wonder-working power of experience in our own lives, where Christ came in love, and when he called us by his Spirit to come unto him. We thank thee, Lord, that we were not left wanting. We thank thee, Lord, that we are not left as an object of mockery and scorn for the world to laugh at. But we thank thee, Lord, that God worked a miracle within our souls. We're new creatures. We're now upright in the eyes of God. And we thank thee, Lord, you're our God for all of eternity. Lord, you will protect us against that great day of judgment. Lord, you will prove us on that day that we are thy children and that thou art our Father. And Lord, how we will live with thee and how we will learn more of thee, more of thy grace, more of thy goodness, and how we will grow in love and loving thee for eternity. And Lord, we just pray in these closing moments, if there is a man or a woman who is still outside of Christ, who have heard the call of our Savior, we pray the Lord in that day of thy power, thou wilt make thy people willing. And we pray the Lord you would pour out thy Spirit amongst them. You would draw them sovereignly unto thyself and make them a new creature, shaping after thine image. Lord, take us now to our homes in safety. May we remember that this is the Sabbath day. May we spend the rest of this day delighting in thee. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.